You know, all right, we're in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to be heading forward here to, let's see, verse 18 to 25, and actually verse 25 actually converts into the first three verses in chapter 13, but we're not going to get that far this week. So let's see what happened to Herod today. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And you can imagine what this looked like. He makes an oration and he wants all the attention on him. And the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. See, there's not a whole lot of gap between verses 22 and 23. It goes right in. He says it was a voice. They say it's a voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not the glory. He gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Here we see John Mark. Now, how far can you push God? That's a question. How far can you push God? Well, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the wilderness. That's right, Charlie's got it. He don't want to. What did he say when Satan told him, "I'll take you up on top of the pinnacle, on top of the temple, and I'll throw you off. And why don't you have your God catch you with the angels?" Jesus said, and he came right from Scripture, and he said, "Tempt not the Lord thy God." Don't tempt him. Don't do that. Don't ever stir that bee's nest. Never, ever, ever stir that bee's nest.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to look at that, but I'll give you the answer. Josephus wrote an incredible detail on what happened surrounding this event. And from the commentaries that I read, you go into Henry, Henry quoted those very, very commentary about what happened. There's no doubt that it was the Lord that smote him, but it did take a few days. It took a few days, and it was awful. Right. See, there's no time frame given here. But basically what happened was, all of a sudden, I've got a quote from Herod. There were eyewitnesses that heard exactly what Herod said at the oration. Josephus recorded it. And according to Matthew Henry and Calvin and R.C. Sproul, that was very accurate. What Josephus was extremely, he was meticulous on getting the detail right. And you will see, now his writings, of course, are not scripture at all. Don't even go there. But you won't see when you read him in this Antiquities of the Jews, defying anything that was written by anyone that wrote the Gospels, or anyone that wrote Acts, or Dr. Luke, or anything. His writings are in line with exactly what's happening, but he has extra detail because people actually wrote down, and there were some writings left after the destruction of the temple that were very accurate depictions on what happened. And there are actual words that is agreed on by theologians that Herod actually said, and we're going to look at that this morning. His words are fascinating. They're fascinating. We're going to look at that. But back at the prison, there was no small consternation among the soldiers at this point. The great escape left no evidence or clue of what happened. So basically, we're looking at Peter's escape the last couple of weeks. We see how he comes in with Rhoda. We see here, and there's someone else at that house. We're going to look. There's somebody we missed that's at that house at the time. We're going to see that at the end of the lesson today. I don't want to give that away yet. Somebody very, very important that was at John Mark's mother's house, Mary, and was there to encourage them and to greet Peter. So anyway, what happens here is there's no small consternation that is amongst the soldiers at this point. See, they were blinded. And it's just like if you go into Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, the people around Saul heard a voice, but they couldn't see what was going on. They had no idea. They were blinded. They couldn't see. And here Peter is brought out, and we take a look now from the scene of what happens to Peter. Peter being brought in and brought out of the prison through the first and second wards, which was nothing less than a miracle. And now all of a sudden, all of the keepers are befuddled. They would have no concept of the angel blinding their eyes as they perform their wickedness against the church. This would get worse. All the keepers in every ward that had any connection to kidnapping Peter for the public murder of him before the people were now in big trouble from within. The Lord used their ruler to punish them for hurting his church, and then the Lord took over himself with Herod. That's what really happened here. But they, all of these keepers that embarrassed, oh, you don't embarrass Herod. You don't mess with his pride. And he was very upset. He went after every single one of them, and he was furious, and he went after them, and he killed them. So, after Herod, he picks up the mantle, he kills the keepers, and he basically shows everybody who's in charge. What does he do? Pretty much what a good coward does. He flees. And he leaves. Now he's sitting in the highest authority in Judea. Claudius puts him there because he's good friends with Claudius Caesar. And he leaves. And he goes to Caesarea. That's very interesting. Why would Herod flee from Judea? The Jewish council would have played a major role in Herod's prosperity as a king. They would have backed him. Go back and Peter said in verse 11, "And hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Herod was getting away from the Jews and going to Caesarea to get away and roll another part of his territory. Caesarea, there was a residency set up there by the Romans where there was position. And he was the king over Caesarea. And there was something very interesting going on there. Very interesting. You know, it's amazing how Peter was taken away from all of this. I just don't want to go forward without reminding. Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah and Baruch, and remember how the Lord spared Jeremiah and Baruch. Just like what happened to Peter in Jeremiah 36:26, "But the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hamalek, and Sarai, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah the prophet, and the Lord hid them." But the Lord hit him. Now, you know, I don't want to get off the beaten path here with my notes because what's coming up is fascinating. I think it's fascinating. But you go back to Paul. Don't forget about Peter. Right now, he's basically in hiding. Remember how he was in hiding when Jesus was crucified? Remember that? How he left, he and the disciples went up towards Galilee and they were in that room and all of a sudden Jesus appeared out of nowhere. The disciples were no stranger to hiding and being very careful. I mean, it's not that they were cowards, I think, at that point. I think it was kind of a nasty thing that they left Jesus himself, but he said it would happen. But Paul, too, Saul, who's he's still called Saul, he was in hiding. Remember we studied that several months ago? Where was Saul? What happened to him? Remember when all of a sudden, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul's eyes are open, he's saved, he goes in and he's out into all the streets preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's the one that saved him when the Jews would come after him and the Greeks came after to kill him. Both sides were coming in to kill him. Who's the one that saved him and hid him? The very one that's coming up at the end of this chapter, good old Barnabas. Barnabas is the one that really went and watched over Paul first, Saul of Tarsus. So Saul had been in hiding. Now Peter is in hiding. Now look what happens here. All the focus now is on Herod. Herod continues his reign of terror. No one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. Here, Herod thinks he can get away, but God deals with him. And as for the ministry of Peter and the house of Mary, contacting James, as we see a few verses, and this is the other James, not the one that was killed, the other apostle James, they are now seeing what Peter will write of his experiences. Here's what's going to happen. This is a future prophecy. And basically, Peter says this. And this is what happens in every Christian's life. 1 Peter 4:12-14. Who could read that? Could I ask Nancy, could you look that up? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Strange things are now happening. They're very strange things that are happening. And Herod here is now still trying to persecute the Christian church. The Lord is going to deal with Herod, but then there's another that's going to pop up after him. Nero the Beast, and that's what his name was, Nero the Beast. And he's the one that'll go after the apostles, and he'll kill some of them. And strange things are happening. Nancy, when you're ready, go ahead. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. Thank you. Amen. Wonderfully read, wonderful verses. And how we're going to make the transition here from Peter and go into Herod, but I just didn't want to leave this until we plug this into what's happening. James was killed. Peter was spared. Now the Lord's going to deal with Herod. So what does this mean for the Christian church? Does this mean that everything's going to be just peachy? It's going to be nothing but smooth sailing? Well, I don't even like to make that pun, because for Paul, it was never smooth sailing. He had so many shipwrecks and he was beaten so many times. This is what we're going to be facing down the road. The Lord said that here on this earth, ye will have tribulation. And that's the way it is. It's a different type of tribulation than what the unsaved are going through. That is a damnation that is indescribable, that I think that if we really did know the full weight of the damnation of God against people that hate His people, if we really knew it, I don't think we could live. It would be so horrible to understand how the Lord hates those that come after His people. That's why it's good to be one of His people. And it's good to walk over glass, to be more like Him every day. Because what He does here should frighten the living socks off of us, what He does here. And He's done this many times. And it's frightening. Herod personally examined the keepers and found out there was no Peter. And this wicked man kills all the keepers. He kills James. He goes after the church. He goes after his own people. And there were false leaders everywhere. Herod's pride had been rocked, and his control had been upended by the power of God, and he had to be utterly in agonizing bewilderment at this point. After Herod finished his persecution in Jerusalem, cowardly, he went to Caesarea, where the Roman government would always keep a residence there for him to come back and for him to preside over it. And we see a brief interlude of the account of Herod's departure. Now, what happens here is very interesting. In Tyre and Sidon, they were chief cities of the ancient Phoenician people. And their civilization went way back, and they had developed a very profitable sea trade. And if you go all the way back 1,000 years prior to what's happening here, who is it that they took care of? Who did Tyre and Sidon? Now, they're mentioned here in Scripture, so I want to make sure we understand this. If you go back 1,000 years, it was Solomon that wanted Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenicians, to help build the temple, and they made the artifacts, and he would literally have these big, beautiful carvings and these big, beautiful, solid gold statues and all. They would literally be put on pontoons and in canoes, and they would be brought down the Mediterranean Sea into the natural seaport right there in Joppa. That's how he got them to the temple. And the temple was just beautiful, but something happened along the way. And if you read these verses, we see a problem. This is very interesting. It says here, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country." So I don't want to lose sight of what's going on here, because before we get to what happens to Herod, this is what sets up the big oration that Herod is going to come out and he's arrayed and he's looked at like he's some god. Here's what happens. Tyre and Sidon, somewhere along the line in the last 1,000 years, I couldn't find out where and when it happened. And if I do, I'll let you know. But I tried to figure this out. I went to all these books, and I was trying to go back to some messages that I had heard and all. And two of the pastors that I heard said that they had not figured it out either. Somewhere along the line, one of the kings of Israel cut off the trade agreement between Tyre and Sidon and Israel. That had been severed. And somehow, Herod, who was close to the Jews, he was still upset at them. And so what set up this oration is now, remember, we're in the middle of a famine. Lisi. Sure. Yes. Right. Right. Somewhere in the millennium, somewhere there was a real rift between Tyre and Sidon and Jerusalem. And they had been cut off. Now here's where it gets tough. What had happened at the end of chapter, I think it was at the end of chapter 11, remember when Paul and Barnabas were sent to Antioch? What were they in the middle of? They were in the middle of this massive famine. There was a big shortage of food, and that's still going on right now. Right now, there's a great big famine. There's a very, very lack. There's a lack of food. There's a lack of grain. And all of a sudden, this guy appears out of nowhere in these verses, and his name's Blastus. Who's Blastus? He comes out of nowhere. We see here in verse 20, and we see here in verse 20, it says, "But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend." Now, here's what happens here. The people of Tyre and Sidon, some of them knew this Blastus. Blastus was the chamberlain of the king, which means he took care of, in Caesarea, he took care of the house or the palace where Herod would go, where his throne is. He was the chamberlain. Now, if you're a chamberlain, that means you're either the treasurer or you take care of the bedchamber, you take care of the house, you take care of all of the work that goes into making it look beautiful and making sure it's clean, and that's what a chamberlain would do. Well, this Blastus knew people from Tyre and Sidon, and somewhere along the line, he told them, listen, if you want to have any chance of getting any grain, there's going to be an oration here. Herod's going to be there. You need to get down here. And you need to beg him for help. And this Blastus is basically an inside guy. And I'll tell you what's so funny about this, what's interesting. Now, we know that the angel smote Herod. But the implication was that Blastus actually played a part in that death, that they actually say that he poisoned Herod. And there was a coup in order for Herod to be murdered. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But Blastus plays a very important role, and he's in the middle of all of this. Because now everything's being set up. Because now here, once again, Herod leaves Judea. He's totally embarrassed about what happened with Peter. He wanted to be able to provide the Jewish council with the head of Peter. Now, why is that so important? I know I'm going back and forth here, but there's a lot going on here. I'm trying to get this out. Well, why do you think that Herod wanted Peter's head? Why was it so important? Dave. Exactly. Lisi. Right. Right.
And they had been in the council already.
Right.
And they were rejoicing after they were whacked and rotted and everything, that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, they kept right on preaching again.
Right. Exactly. What just happened? Why did they wait? Why was Herod trying to wait to kill Peter? What was going on? Exactly. What happened at Passover? Remember when Jesus was brought in? What was going out in the court of the Gentiles? Remember that? The court of the Gentiles was basically a Jewish Hershey Park. It was 35 acres of all kind of trinkets, and there was all kinds of booths, and there was food. This is where they brought in the animals, and the Jews said, your animals aren't good enough, so we will give you better animals that are more righteous and more clean or whatever. And if you turn your animals in, then what we'll do is we'll charge you a 50% duty on that. And then they would bring their currency in and they would lay it out there and they would say, oh, no, your currency, that's not Roman currency. Then they would charge them for the currency to convert the currency. And that was like a 50% tax. Remember that? Well, what happened when they did that? Twice. What happened twice when they did that? Christ went after the money changers. Remember, he turned the tables over and he went in and he threw, he was furious that they were using the temple as such a money gimmick. And that really shows how important it is to not turn your church into a big entertainment center for money. and using Jesus as the marketing tool. And that's what was happening. But what was happening also, Herod knew, Dave? That's right. Pilate was getting kickbacks from it. Remember, he was getting paid by the Jewish council? Whatever money that they made at that court of the Gentiles, he got a kickback on it. Remember, he set up his whole court. He brought the court all the way down from, I can't remember the town. He brought it down anyway. He set it up in Jerusalem because he was getting kickbacks from it. So you see how the politics never stop. It's no different than what we're going through today. You get into the General Assembly. I was working there for several days with this whole marriage equality thing, and you can just walk in and you can just smell the filth. It's all payoffs and ripoffs, and whoever's getting the biggest, it's all about who's ever getting the biggest pension. And when we had four votes and everybody was going around smiling, thinking the marriage equality bill was defeated, at the last second, four or five of them were overturned because they were guaranteed. The councilman, Wade Koch over here in Cockeysville, was one of them. Four other ones, they were actually guaranteed that they were going to get a better pension, and they completely changed their votes. And the marriage equality bill passed with flying colors in 2012 of February here. That's what happens. And this is what's going on. You think Herod didn't know this? Herod's down there, and he's getting a residence from the Romans, and he knows that if they're getting kickbacks from the Jewish council, wow, what could be better than to provide, hey, they crucified Jesus. You know, that was for them, that was a real big feather in their cap, according to them, with them not believing for 1 minute that was all part of God's perfect eternal decree. He was the one connecting all of this together always. And here Herod thinks, hey, he's not saying anything about Jesus. He's saying, if I can kill Peter, I can please the Jewish council. Well, all of a sudden, Peter slips right through his fingers, and he's furious. And he sees he doesn't have control. Now he's about to find out who does have control. And look what happens here. All of the stage is set. Herod comes down from Judea. He goes into Caesarea. All of a sudden, the people from Phoenicia, the Phoenicians, are coming in, and they're swarming into this great big theater. And all of a sudden, Herod's about to come out, and he is going to make himself look like the king of all kings. And they're all there. The chamberlain had spoken to the Phoenicians, and they are all there. They're all there to hear him. Blastus is there and all the people around. And here's what happens. The robe. What does it say here? How many times in the Bible do we see a robe? Many times we see a robe. Joseph had three robes, two of which got him in big trouble. And we see how important the king's clothing is. It says here, and upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. Let's talk about that robe for a minute, which was very interesting. First of all, Herod made sure that all eyes were set upon him. So what would he do to make sure of that? He would make sure that he got up early, and he would make sure that he had the first speech and that all eyes were on him. He wanted to make sure of that. So for this occasion, he changes his normal royal garments and has a specially made robe for this occasion. This incredible robe was handmade with pure silver and was orchestrated for his public oration. Herod arrives to speak publicly, and when the sun comes in and he walks in this robe is hand-woven and it's made of silver. That's the account that Josephus writes, that it was all silver, and it had art inlays in it. It was absolutely beautiful. Can you imagine finding that and putting that on eBay right now? That'd make a few bucks, wouldn't it? Or putting it on Facebook or something, or whatever, you know, what do they send these marketplaces? That'd be worth a few bucks. He looks radiant, and he looks majestic. And the people think he is deity. And we read, the voice of a god and not merely a man, they said. And Agrippa, he arrives in full-blown apparel with his entourage and his beautiful royal robe. This robe is of cloth, it's of silver, richly woven and framed with such art that when the sun shone, it reflected the light with such radiance and refulgent appearance that it bedazzled the spectators to think he was some kind of a god. Yeah, I love what Matthew Henry says. Foolish men judge by outward appearances.
Yeah.
I think that's very profound. Foolish men judge by outward appearances. Remember Samuel. Remember Saul. Remember that the Lord had told Samuel, I have rejected Saul. And here Samuel thought that Eliab, he was going to be the next king because he had a countenance. And they were looking on the outward appearance of who the potential next king was. But here you got this ruddy little shepherd that basically probably didn't dress very well. He was out there taking care of the sheep, and he was out there doing his thing. And what was said to Samuel? I think this is very interesting. I think it really applies to this. Remember when Samuel was told not to lament over Saul? Who would be the next king? By what measure should Samuel comply with to anoint a new king? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Once again, I think there's a real problem today with even many religious organizations that only believe that God can only see what happens on the outward appearances, can only see the external, when the Lord can see into the heart. And here comes Herod. This infuriated God what happened here, taking all the glory away from the Lord. The problem is that Herod never once, as this was going on, he never rejected the worship. Look throughout through Scripture how many times when Cornelius went to Peter. Remember what Peter did? Cornelius bowed down to Peter and he said, get up, I'm only a man. Remember Paul when he was worshipped. He said, no, don't worship me. And even the angels won't accept worship. Herod comes in, and basically what happened was this started on the 1st of August. And this was a very terse, brief event before Herod died, but it's very important. Josephus had wrote very extensively on this narrative of Jewish antiquities in the 19th section of the Jewish Antiquities. In every degree, Josephus agrees with Luke, but he adds some of the surrounding events. What had happened, August the 1st, was actually, it was an event that was a festival. It was a feast for Tiberius. And this was, a lot of people were there. Herod would also, he would have wanted to be elevated. He was in this current position as the king of Judea and Caesarea, and he had everybody looking at him. And here, Josephus gives the account that Herod rose up early in the morning and had all his entourage in place for a public oration. He made sure that all was in place for him to speak in the morning and that all eyes were fixed on him. And at the time of this record here, Herod was 54 years old. He had spent a total of 7 years in power, with the latter three of them being spent as king over Judea and Caesarea. And this event also is very interesting. It was actually representing and celebrating the rebuilding of Caesarea. Remember how Herod the Great had rebuilt Jerusalem? They were rebuilding Caesarea now, and it was incredible how the money and all the time they were putting into it. So all of this is kind of linked together. Here this oration was given by Herod. It was in the main theater. Any time God's people would ever mistake God's, any time that someone was mistaken for deity as being God, this infuriates the Lord horribly. God alone is worthy of worship. Agrippa basks in the adulation of what happens. Josephus says in the midst of this that Herod doubles over. He's taken into his quarters and then he dies. We do not know what actually kills him other than the fact of what the Bible says, the angel smote him and he was eaten by worms. That's what did it. Now there's been all kinds of writings and theologians that said very specifically, well, he may have had some kind of intestinal explosion or his appendix burst, and this took a long time, and they want to kind of take away, you know, what the seriousness of what's going on here, how the Lord orchestrates this, and if the Lord does this. But you know what? I'm going to read this in a few minutes. I don't think it's much different than what happened to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Remember the hand on the wall? Remember that? There's all kinds of speculation as to what happened to him. But here's the account of what happens with Herod. He speaks briefly, and if you go to Josephus, it's book 19, chapter 6, in the Antiquities of the Jews. This is a quote. Matthew Henry makes this quote. Josephus wrote this. I was listening to a message about this, and the pastor I was listening to quoted this also. This is what Herod's, from what they're saying, this is what his last words were. In quotations, "I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner." That's what his last words were. And basically he was saying this as he felt this horrible rupture internally. He knew immediately he was dying, because according to this account, they're saying that he saw an image of an owl sitting on some branch. And actually, what it really translates into, it was angel. It was the death angel. It was the death angel going to kill him. I don't know about how true this is, but they say that this is a pretty good account of what happened from Josephus' writings. All I know is what I believe is what in Scripture is the Lord had it with him and he smote him. But these are supposed to be his words. Isn't it amazing that as he's dying, he talks about the providence of God and he speaks about how splendid his life was and how wonderful it was? He knew he had offended the Lord. It's amazing how people, if this is true, and I believe it is, I believe these are his words. It's not in Scripture, but there is a very important account of it. But you know, we can learn from that. When is it that people cry out to God, even in this wicked nation we live in? When do they cry out to God? Yeah, September 9/11, remember? People are jumping out the windows, and all of a sudden now CNN's calling people to pray. And it's amazing. Whenever there's some horrible disaster, and this is what Herod's doing. The account is that it took a few days for Herod to actually die. What happened was he started feeling very sick, and they took him immediately from his throne into the back chamber. And they said it took a few days, but eventually what happened was he immediately started feeling sick, and he never recovered from it, and he died. And then the worms ate him. Whether it happened immediately, it says here in Scripture, it says here, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not glory to the Lord, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." I tend to think it was a lot sooner than that. That's what the Bible says. That's what's more important. But it's interesting to see these details. It's very interesting. So the account is that it took a few days, perhaps. That's what Josephus says. "We are not given a specific time, but I would think closely that Herod's death was as quick as the wicked Belshazzar, who, upon blasphemy of God, and in the midst of feasting and drinking, he sees a severed hand that appears on the wall." And remember the words that came out, "Many, many, tekel, aparshins," remember that? "You have been found wanting, you've been weighed in the balance, and the Lord had it with the blasphemy." It was that quick. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, we read, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain." That quickly. I want to read you something from Matthew Henry. This is the application of the worms. Worms ate Herod. Isn't it amazing how arrayed that he was and how pompous that he thought that he was, and he thought he was above all, and it was just a bunch of weak little worms that did him in? This is what Matthew Henry has to say. He says, "It was no more than a worm that was the instrument of Herod's destruction. He was eaten of worms. He became worm-eaten. So it must be read, rotten he was, and he became like a piece of rotten wood. The body in the grave is destroyed by worms, but Herod's body putrefied while he was yet alive, and bred the worms which began to feed upon it betimes. So Antiochus, the great persecutor, died." And then Matthew Henry goes on to say, "What vile bodies those are which we carry about with us. They carry about with them the seeds of their own dissolution, by which they will soon be destroyed whenever God does but speak the word. Surprising discoveries have of late been made by microscopes," this isn't Matthew Henry speaking in his day and age, of the multitude of worms that there are in human bodies, and how much they contribute to the diseases of them, which is a good reason why we should not be proud of our bodies, or of any of their accomplishments, and why we should not pamper our bodies, for this is but feeding the worms and feeding them for the worms. And he says, this is what weak and contemptible creatures that God has made us. And he talks about how when we take heed where we stand, we'll fall. I mean, this is I don't think this is a very good advertisement for cosmetology today, or like Botox or facelifts or everything. But people put way, way too much emphasis on their outward appearances, how they look on television, and people flock to that kind of stuff. And here we're being taught we're to look on the inward. We're not to look on the outward appearances. And I think this is a very good representation of that, how Herod did not mind at all being considered deity. Remember Pharaoh. You can pick some really good examples in the Bible. Pharaoh, everything was worshipped in Egypt. He thought he was it. And he found out who the real God really was when he tried to pursue his people in the Red Sea. Remember how it all caved in on him? He couldn't stop that from happening. Remember Ahab and Jezebel. Remember all that was left of Jezebel was her hands when the Lord got done with her. She had killed the prophets and the dogs ate her. Remember that? Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Lord doesn't mess around. I will not give my glory to anybody else. He will not share it. That's why it's important for us to never even believe that any work that we have is a joint venture with what Christ did on the cross of the Calvary. And the cross of Calvary is the basis of our salvation. Never. It's of the Lord. See here, Herod had murdered James. He tried to kill Peter, and at best could only imprison Peter. He went after the church, and God went after him. Question is, who won? Who always wins? Remember the name that was given to the Lord in the book of Exodus? Remember when he had commanded Moses to keep his arms elevated? Remember the big battle with Joshua, his little young apprentice there? He had been training him and teaching him, and Joshua becomes a very great man. He's the one that winds up saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? And his arms are raised, and as long as his arms were raised, Joshua was victorious with Israel against the Amalekites. And what was his name? Does anybody remember that name? The only time you'll see it in Scripture. Remember? I love it. Jehovah Nisi, the God of banners. That translates into Hebrew, the God that can never, ever be defeated. Never. Who was on the Lord's side? What about Ephraim? Who wants to read Hosea chapter 5, verses 11 to 13? Good verses. What happens to Ephraim for the wickedness against the Lord? Did somebody look that up? Hosea 5, verses 11 through 13. Your Herod was done, and he was consumed by worms. How horrible. It was a moth. It doesn't take much for the Lord to really carry out his condemnation on the wicked. Here with Herod, it was a worm. Herod thought he had it. Lisi. Right. 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 We thought, talk about count your many blessings. If you woke up this morning, do you know how many millions and millions and millions of ways you could have died while you were sleeping with parasites and bacteria, worms, and all these horrible things? I mean, our bodies have to go through an awful lot at night and to get up in the morning and function and do all kind of things without just falling over dead. And it's the Lord that holds us up. It's the Lord that has our heart beat a perfect rhythm. It's perfect. It didn't evolve. Can you imagine if evolution were true and your heart evolved a certain way and your brain evolved a certain way and your eyes hadn't caught up to your heart and your heart hadn't caught up to your liver? It'd be a real mess. But there's somebody minding the store, and that's the Lord. He's the one that brings this all together. I think that's wonderful. And that was it. That's the story of Herod. Herod was done. He had gone up, he fought the law, and the law won. The Lord smote him. I have to say this. I've got to say this. Barack Obama. 8 years. Barack Obama. He hasn't been eaten by worms yet. It's amazing. Because you know what was said about him? I did a little studying and came up with a few quotes. Well, while he was at a conference, someone stood up, and I don't know what their name was. I didn't pay attention to it. But they said, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good man. And he did miracles, but it only benefited a few. But Barack Obama's health care plan, that benefits many. And they were calling him the Messiah. And he did not one time disprove that at all. Not one time. And that's how they equated it. They basically said his health care plan was better than the miracles of Jesus. Well, you know what? I'll say this for Jesus, and I'll stand up for him, as I love to do. He never preached a funeral while he was here on this earth. Did you ever see him presiding over a funeral? Yes. He went to the tomb of Lazarus. He preached that funeral, and Lazarus came walking out with grave clothes on. That's a good health care plan, I think. Makes me sick. Barack Obama, the Messiah. Sick. Well, Herod's little reign of terror is over. And then you see in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. It never stops. It never stops. And that's wonderful. The word of God, it grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied as good seeds are sown. It reminds me going back to the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. You had the bad seed that hit the stony ground. You had the seed that hit the thorns where the riches of the world tears it apart. But then the Lord talks about the seed that's fertilized, the good seed, the remnant. And what happens is it may not all seem to be this great, big, beautiful field of corn at once, all together, because the wheat and the tares come in and tear it apart. But over time, look what the Lord says, Matthew 13, 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And just as the Israelites were growing and multiplying incredibly in Egypt, now this Christian church is now caught on fire. It's on fire and it's spreading all throughout Judea. And now if it's not good enough, you have this man who was nothing but a wicked Pharisee and was also a Roman. Now he is in the trenches in the Christian church. He is now getting ready to come out with Barnabas. And he's in Antioch, and Paul's missionary journey is about to start. And this is where it really gets going. You see, after the death of James and the miraculous delivery of Peter, the seed of the church grew and grew. This college of apostles, they're still out there sowing seeds. Even though James was killed, Peter was incarcerated, Peter is now out there. And this former Pharisee, Paul, he's out there now and he's going strong. So what would be the tenor of the Christian church in hearing of the death of Herod? Can you imagine how that encouraged them? They knew that it was the Lord that was done with Herod. They knew it. This would have been real jet fuel, rocket fuel for them, hearing that Herod had been gone. So you can sit back and think, wow, Herod's gone. Wow, that's really calmed down the areas of Judea and Caesarea. Everything's going to be okay. Well, right around the corner, Nero the Beast is now getting ready to lurk. He's getting ready to come in on the Roman Empire, and he's brutal. And it just gets harder and harder. The Israelites kept going, and they multiplied immensely in Egypt, now the Christian church. Now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we see how Paul and Barnabas had been in Jerusalem. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. You go back to Acts chapter 9. This is very interesting. Verse 25, Acts chapter 9. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. That's Saul. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was going with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Barnabas took good care of Paul. He took really good care of Saul here. And now they are together here in verse 25. They're getting ready to go to Antioch. And it was Barnabas that was in that house. According to some different commentaries that I had the privilege of reading, actually Barnabas, it's a good chance that Barnabas was in John Mark's mother's house when Peter came and started knocking on the door. It turns out that Mary, the mother of John Mark, was the sister of Barnabas. And so Barnabas was very likely, because it says he was in Jerusalem, that would have been their meeting place to worship. He would have been there when Peter got to that house. Isn't that amazing? And now here Barnabas is, and Saul is getting together, and they're getting ready, and they have a third. John Mark, here's Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. They're all together now, and they're getting ready to kind of launch off into this wonderful ministry. So anyway, that's about all I have to say about today. Anybody have any questions or anything to add? Bob? I'm just kidding. It's too much. There's so much information here. Yeah, it's just incredible how the Lord works and how, as Pastor Coleman says so faithfully all these years, how the Lord connects all of this, and He opens these doors. He closed the door. He brings all of this together. And it's interesting to see all this extra detail and information, but you can see how this is all forming and coming together. Once again, how does the Word of God ultimately get to America? It's through the missionary journey of Paul the Apostle. And we're going to see some incredible miracles there. So if no one else, let's close with prayer this morning. I ask Dave Heater, if you could close prayer. Thank you.